Glad to be here. Now, you may have already noticed something on the screen. And it's not a typo. More to say about that purposely. More I studied the material that David sent me, I did an invert for a reason. The Word of God is extremely important. Solomon said that we need to trust in God's Word. Every word of God is pure. It's a shield of them who puts his trust in thee. Add thou not to his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. And so the intent tonight is to go to God's word and search it. The Bible tells us to search the scriptures daily, Acts chapter 17, verse number 11. I love this topic that has been assigned. I love the whole theme of the weekend. And Dan, one of the things that just happened recently, so you guys got to get used to this. I had that procedure done, had both cataracts removed. So I used to wear glasses from the third grade on up. I can see all of you fine. I can't see that. Oh, there we go. I was cheap. I got the cheap lenses. So I can't see up close now. That's better. Now the Bible has come into focus there. The book of James, wonderful book. Five chapters, 108 verses. But it is power-packed. And one should read God's word often. This is real quick by way of introduction. One of the greatest subjects that I would encourage everyone to undertake is the study of the scheme of redemption. This is God who purposed before the foundation of the world that he would provide salvation for man in the Christ. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, he would sum up all things in heavens and on earth in Christ. And when one understands God's scheme of redemption, he is able to then see the entire panorama of what God has been doing from Genesis to Revelation and see that God is the one who is in control. Too many times people fail to understand God is the one who is in control. And we are to be engaged in this dispensation in the great work of sowing the seed, watering the seed, so that God can give the increase. Now, that's not why we're here to talk about tonight. Years ago, as I was working through some things, people love to talk about what's at the top of this chart, which is what we're going to talk about today. And we would immediately jump to talk about people's behaviors, and we want to change someone's behavior. And so we would immediately start working to change their behavior. Problem was, it only lasted for a short period of time because we never really addressed the real problem, and that is behaviors are an outgrowth of what a person believes, what they value. Their values produce habits. Habit's not a bad word, depending on what kind of habit it is. Than the behavior. What does that got to do with what we're talking about tonight? Well, here we go. Beliefs produce values, produce patterns, produce behaviors. James opens up the book talking about belief. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. What do you believe? What are you grounded in? So, this is what we're going to look at today. Going to invert this. Temper. The behavior. That's the problem. How do we address the temper? Well, patterns, values. Uh-oh, I hit the wrong button. There we go. All predicated upon belief. So you have the outline right now. Now let's delve into the book. When I looked at this, I said, let's break it down to its constituent parts. The question, how? Well, here's a word that means the way, manner in which. So we are going to talk today about how to deal with temper. And the reason I put it first is because we're going to observe that the Bible clearly points out that the what way we think is the foundation of what we do. The next constituent part, control. To exercise restraining or directing influence over, rule. The Bible has a lot to say about that. We'll look at a passage outside of the book of James that will help us here. Next constituent word, your. It's an individual responsibility. You, not someone else. One of the key passages that we'll look at, James chapter 1, verse 19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Responsibility is upon us. James 1, verse 27, pure religion undefiled is this. Responsibility, again, placed upon the individual. Chapter 2. Responsibility, again, to the individual and their response to someone else. Chapter 3, probably the great chapter dealing with the tongue. James starts off by pointing out in chapter 3, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you take the stricter judgment. And too many individuals, you know, old Flip Wilson used to say this, you know, loose lips sink ships. Too many folk got loose lips. Too many people who want to be teachers have no control over the tongue. And they say things that they ought not to say. When I served in the eldership, we would have to remind folk that individuals would come to us and talk to the elders, and there were things that could not go outside of that eldership meeting. And when people come to individuals with a confidence, so long as that confidence can legally be held. I work at the Central Carolina School of Preaching, and one of my courses I teach is Preacher and His Work 1 and through 3. And in training men, and Brother Steve, you know this, I tell fellas, when you are in a situation and someone wants to come and they want to talk to you and they want quote-unquote counseling, and I say I use that word very carefully because legally you're not a counselor unless you hold a counseling license. But nonetheless, you let people know, I will keep in confidence that which I morally and legally can. Now, I say that because I don't know about the state of Florida. In the state of Ohio, preachers and elders are what are called mandatory reporters. I'm a retired teacher as well as school administrator. A mandatory reporter is if I'm aware of something that is a violation of the law, child abuse, elder abuse, and I don't mean bishop abuse, but elder abuse, those, you know, for those of us over 65, someone abused, you know, look and say, well, Bob, how did you break that arm? And Bob doesn't want to talk about it. Well, Bob, and then his son says, preacher, what are you talking to my dad about? Well, I have to report that to Adult Protection Services that I think there's a problem going on in Bob's house. Bob may be a subject of elder abuse. As if you can't, if you're going to talk to somebody and they say, well, you can't say what I'm telling you outside of this meeting, then don't talk to me. That's a side note. So I don't know if Florida has that mandatory reporting rule. Temper. Webster defines temper this way, because it has a number. Let me just read what Webster says. Definition number one, emotions, heat of mind or emotion, proneness to anger. Brethren, don't assume that every time you read in the Bible the word anger, that it's a negative term, because there are different types of anger. And make sure you let the context be the determinator. Read it within its context. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry, sin not. Well, what does that imply? There's an anger that is okay. I want every child of God to be angry at sin, with the same anger that God has about sin. Paul, that same Greek word is used when Luke records of Paul that as he came into Athens, his spirit was, King James says, provoked. So much so, he said, I got to tell you folk about the one God of heaven. So sometimes I hear brethren say, if you're angry, you've sinned. Be real careful with that. Make sure the context supports that. And then words, the things which we speak or write. All right, let's dive into this right now and make four key observations. Number one, and Dan, I know you got your clock going because I didn't start mine. I don't use one back at home, so I said it, and I forgot to bring it out my pocket. So, number one, how to control your temper and your words. Well, that's the behavior. So how do we start it? Well, we start by creating and establishing the proper faith. We've already looked at several of these passages in the book of James already, James chapter 1 and verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith. Sometimes we take our faith for granted. And we shouldn't, brethren. Faith is the foundation of our Christian walk. Faith is the foundation of our spiritual journey. And once you have obeyed the gospel, once you have obeyed the faith, you then must build that faith. You have to strengthen that faith. You must be rooted and grounded in the faith. God will test our faith to see what kind of faith it is. You've come out of the world, must work to put the world behind us. The Hebrew writer, of course, tells us this, and we understand this. We can, if we quote it to the non-Christian, but sometimes we leave it at the baptistry. Without faith, it is without faith, it is impossible to please him. For we must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. That is not just to be left at the baptistry, brethren. If we want to continue to please God, we must believe who God is, what God has said, and we build upon that solid foundation. Think about this. Johnny Ramsey taught us this about the book of James. Brother Ramsey viewed the book of James as, yes, one of the most practical books. He talked about it as being the New Testament book of Proverbs, but he also said that it was the inspired commentary on the Sermon of the Mount. So you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Then you read James 1 through 5, and you see the inspired commentary on what Jesus said. Now, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus talks about entering by the straight gate. The narrow, it's the way that leads to life. The broad and the wide way leads to death. Then he alerts that there are going to be false teachers. But at the end of the toward the end of the chapter, he says, you must build on that solid foundation. Because things are going to come. And if you build on the wrong foundation, you won't be able to withstand. He is that solid foundation. And so we must establish proper faith. You know, Proverbs 4, verse 23. We won't just jot it down. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. If that solid foundation is missing, people then react a certain way. This year we have been, our theme for this year back at home has been 2 Corinthians 5:17, becoming a new creation. And all of the lessons the entire year have been about what does it mean to be a new creation? Part of that being a new creation means that we change our mind. We put away, we have to, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, we must put that old person away. But you can't do that unless you build faith first. That faith in God, faith in Christ. Faith is so important. Because if that faith isn't right, you're not going to change your behavior. Why? It's the same principle. Why does a person submit to baptism? Why does that person say, I'll take my clothes off, I'll go in the water? Because they believe what the Word of God says. They've come to understand, I'm a sinner. And the only way I'm going to have my sins remitted is by obeying the gospel. They believe that Jesus has built but one church, faith. So I must build a deep and sustained faith. Last on this point is this, and I love the theme that the word anchored, Hebrews 6, verse 19. Be anchored in Christ, anchored in the faith of Jesus, anchored in who he is and what he has provided. We have Jesus as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Second, so we move down, must have proper faith, strong faith, which produces values. Values, things that worth in usefulness, worthwhile. What do you value? Well, you know, so James chapter 1, he said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask, there it is, in faith, what do you value? Verse 19, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Swift to hear. Do I value God's word? Am I swift to hearing God's word? How do I control my temper and then my words? Well, do I value hearing God's word? See, so many people still value hearing the stuff of the world. That's where their value is. And you can tell it by who they start quoting. I heard someone preach, and I put that in quotation marks the other day, And Steve, there's certain writers I just can't stomach, and their books are in my library nothing more than doorstops. And when someone starts quoting N.T. Wright, and next thing it's N.T. Wright said this, and N.T. Wright, I'm like, I got shut down. Now, if you don't know who N.T. Wright is, you haven't missed a thing. You can go to heaven never knowing who N.T. Wright is, okay? There were people who, I remember when I was in grad school, and I talked to Brother Furman Curley, and I said, Brother Curley, he taught our Old Testament theology class, and Brother Curley assigned 1,800 pages of Old Testament theology to read, and Von Rod. And I'm like, Brother Curley, are you serious? And, you know, you remember Brother Curley. And, you know, he said, you don't have to take the class. Well, I wanted to take the class. So I read it, and it was like, ugh. But he was right. You don't have to go to heaven. You can go to heaven never having read Von Rod or any Tübingen school junk. We have to value God's word because it is that which guides us. Consider, if you will, these two passages, both from the Old Testament, and they have some significance, even though they're not from James, but James applies what Solomon says in Proverbs 16, verse 32, and also Proverbs 25, I think. Yeah, 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Do you value what God's inspired word says? Here's what God says. God says it's better to value his word, be slow to anger. James says, let us be swift to hear and slow to anger. Now, here's the other thing. Make this note. Wrath does not belong to man, by the way. Wrath belongs to God. God is the one who is the author and is the one who mediates or metes out wrath, not us. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We need to stop going around talking about, man, just wait till the big payback. See, that's the world's attitude. That's when my faith is in the wrong place. See, some people think their faith is in their 357 Magnum, their Glock, or their Louisville Slugger. That's not the answer. Let's have a faith in God. Now, it's not wrong. I own several guns. I don't know when the last time I shot them, but I still own them. And I used to carry, by the way, I will tell you, all truthfulness. I was one of those guys, and I have my expired CCW in my wallet. But the more I kept studying God's word, I was like, what will I got this thing for? I'm trying to win this guy to Christ, not lose him. And so it got put into the safe, got locked up. The bullets got put in the safe, locked away. They're probably all wet and they're probably all moisture-ridden now. Because there was something more important. Then what did I say? Proverbs 25, I think, verse 28. Did I say that? I went a little brain dead. Yeah, 25, 28. Yeah, yeah. Right. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. What is it that you value? Remember Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the man who, he said, treasure up for yourselves, not, he says, do not treasure up for yourselves treasure on earth, but rather treasure up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Now, think about this, Colossians chapter 3. If you have been raised from the dead with Christ, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. What do you value? How do I control my temper and my words? Build a solid faith in the Word of God. Become rich in your faith. Then start valuing the things that God values. What does God value? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. What does God value? James chapter 2. If someone comes into your assembly and they're not dressed like you are, they don't look like you look, do you value what God values? Or do you value only those who look like you, who sound like you? I don't sound like I'm from Florida. And he said, I'm from Buffalo. Man, I'm all the way down here in the South, and you announced I'm from Buffalo, New York? Now, the first time I preached in Texas in 1980-something or other, at the Denton Lectures, they introduced me and they said, and he's from Buffalo, New York, but he can preach. Texans made a joke about that, we brought you down here, so you better preach, because you may not make it back north. Now, that was okay. That was a joke. I don't tell jokes, so you can tell that was not good. But we have to value what the Lord values. But that comes with a different mindset. I love coming to this congregation because I believe even though it's a new set of elders, you still value the same thing that the old set did. I see the diversity, the representation, Dan, of God's people. You value God's word. We'll end by looking at James 1, verse 27. And there's only one phrase in James 1, 27 that I want us to ponder with regards to the how. James says in James 1, 27, pure religion undefiled. We're going to skip for time, the latter part. Keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. If our faith is the way God wants it to be, if we're valuing the things that God wants us to live a life that is pure. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart. Yes, single of purpose, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. James wants us to know that if we value what God values, we're going to keep ourselves unspotted from the world because God does not value worldliness. But he values righteousness. He values those adhering to his truths. When Paul preached to Drusilla and Felix, Acts 24:25, he reasoned with them. And sometimes do a study about Drusilla. People talk about her husband in quotation marks because she had no right to him, he had no right to her. She was more ungodly than he was. when you look at her lineage of where she came from, who her great-grandfather was and her grandfather, oh, she, as they say, the apple didn't fall too far from the tree. So when he preached to them about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come, oh, he was hitting both of them. Because he valued what God valued. Number three then, and we'll come back to that because it's right on the next one. The habit we must develop, so establish a solid faith, develop, value God's word. Value God's word. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. How shall a young man cleanse his heart? By taking heed according to God's word. Third, develop the habit of self-control. Belief produces values, now patterns. What pattern do I want to develop? How do I control my temper? There are expressions that all of us know. Flipping the lid. How many remember a Jack in the Box? I don't mean the restaurant, but you know, you crank that little thing, ding, 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 and then boom, he pops out. Well, that's an interesting expression. It's a colloquialism, but people talk about, so now we go out and say, well, he popped out of his box. Well, or he blew his top. And some people think it's cute, it's funny. Oh, you know, Uncle Bob, he constantly is blowing his top. Cartoons, you know, all the these expressions. Satan knows how what buttons to push. But we have to have, if we have surrendered ourselves to God through his word, we value what God values, then we're going to pattern ourselves and we are going to allow God to control us, not we controlling ourselves. You see, that's the problem. I'm trying to control myself. No. James says in James chapter 3, there's two types of wisdom. One that is earthly and sensual, the other one that is heavenly. James says, We must surrender to divine wisdom, allow God to control us. Remember I said that the book of James is an inspired commentary in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had made this observation both on the Sermon on the Mount and later on in the book of Matthew that we must determine to surrender ourselves to him. Matthew 16, Jesus said, unless you die, you cannot die to self. You cannot follow his will. Self-denial is an imperative to being a child of God. Too many people are unwilling to deny self. We've got to be willing to deny self. We have to be willing to be meek just as the Lord was meek. Many years ago, I heard Brother James Meadows give this definition of meekness, and I remember I wrote it down. I went back and I studied that thing. I'm like, I never heard that before. Brother Meadows suggests here is what meekness really is. We were taught meekness is power under control. It's kind of like, you know, it's like that man who is so strong he can take an egg and put it in his hand and but won't crush it. Yeah, okay, that makes sense. All right. Power under control. Let me give you this definition that I've been using for decades now. Meekness. It is the ability to lose yourself in a cause that is bigger and greater than yourself. Meekness. The ability to lose yourself in a cause bigger and greater than yourself. Moses, meekest man on the earth, lost himself in the cause of God. And as long as Moses denied himself, lost himself in a cause that was bigger than him, God could use him. The moment he stepped out, the moment he forgot whose cause it was, he messed up. What's the pattern? I'm going to lose myself in God's cause. Someone's going to say something that is inappropriate. Man, you step up, you know. Here, let me give you illustrate this. So kids would come I was an administrator of high school. They would love to do this, you know. Well, you know, you don't know this. Walk up, you know, you're going to chest me. Now, if someone comes up and, chest you, now, in the inner city, you do that, them day are fighting words. You know, you going to throw down on me? I used to do this. I learned, and I just pulled my ink pen out. That's all I would do. What are you doing, Dr. Nelson? This is mightier than anything you can do, son. Because if you don't step back, look on his ID. Okay, Johnson, number 27268. What are you doing? I'm just writing it up. Later. And what happened, you know, they get a phone call. Come to the office, please. Here's your 3-day suspension. I'm not going to argue with you about that. I'm not going to fight with some 16-year-old. I'd lose every time. Lose yourself. So what is God's cause? The saving of people's souls. You can't be arguing with people. You need to save your soul. You don't know it right now, but your soul needs to be saved. Will I lose myself in God's cause? James tells us, we got no time to be losing our temper or saying words. You know, remember this expression? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt. You know, that's a big lie. I'm here to tell you, words hurt. And we know they hurt, and that's why we say them in ways to make you feel bad. I told my grandkids, I said, don't repeat that, because words hurt. Paul tells us to put away corrupt communication, let it not proceed from your mouth. Words hurt. What did James say? My brethren, your mouth, your tongue, with it you bless God. With it you curse man who was created in the similitude of God. My brethren, these things ought not be. From the same mouth. And sometimes some brethren on the same day, on the Lord's day, well, we're in the parking lot. We haven't gone in the building yet. So? But if we have lost self in God's cause, that's my brother. He might be a new convert who doesn't know any better. Hey, brother, you know, how about us having a word of prayer together? Let him see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let him learn, here's how God's people who are building, have a life built on a solid foundation, who values souls, Here's how God's people respond. Because each one of us are going to have that happen to us. Our kids can push our buttons. Oh, they can. Our spouses can push our buttons. You know, my wife and I, we've been married 46 years, and I can push her, she can push mine, but we have to respond the right way. But not say words that hurt. You know, you don't know when life is going to end. And you don't want the last words out of your mouth to be something that was ungodly and that you could not repent of. Think about this. How much time, Dan?
1 minute.
Oh! I was looking over here, not back there. All right, quickly then. All right, he got me all discombobulated. So, let me, 30 seconds. True story, some of you may have heard this before. Eisenhower learned to control his temper. Dwight Eisenhower became Supreme Commander of the Allied forces in Europe in World War II. Surprisingly, he had no combat experience before the war. How did he rise to such a high rank? One reason was his people skills, his ability to work patiently with other generals with big egos like Britain's Montgomery and America's Patton. One of the incidents that formed his people skills occurred when he was 10 years old on Halloween night in 1900 in Abilene, Kansas. Little Ike, as he was called, was not permitted to go trick-or-treating with his older brothers, and he flew into a terrible temper tantrum, as he had a habit of doing. Writes his biographer, Stephen E. Ambrose, quote, "He rushed outside and began pounding the trunk of an apple tree with his bare fists. He sobbed and pounded until his fists were raw, a raw bleeding mass of torn flesh. Finally, his father grabbed him by the shoulders and shook him until he gained some control over himself," close quotes. He went to his room and continued to cry into his pillow. His mother came in, put salve on his hands, and after what seemed like a long time, said to him, quote, "He that conquereth his own soul is greater than he who taketh a city," Proverbs 16:32. Then she went on to tell him how important it was to learn to control his temper. When Eisenhower was 76 years old, he wrote, quote, "I have always looked back on that conversation as one of the most valuable moments of my life." Brethren, let us work to control our temper and our words by yielding to faith, creating those values that God has, patterning ourselves after our Lord. May God help us to be faithful to him. It's in hope that this has been helpful to you, and sorry that I went over a little bit, David.